Well, it's so good to see you tonight. You want to be sure and fill out your visitor's card or attendance card, because I'm working on a new set of preacher passes. And people that come on Christmas Eve, they get a preacher pass. So if you put your name on there, there are many benefits that go with that. No discounts anywhere, but many benefits. They aren't honored by any other preacher anywhere, but they would be by me. So you want to be sure and get that. If you never had one, it means you can butt in line at the fellowship meals. You just show your pass. And many, many other things. So be sure and fill it out so we'll have your name, and we'll make sure that the people that should get one, get one. And those people that are sitting around drinking eggnog right now, too bad for them. They get at the back of the line, okay? This morning we were looking at this great passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We could spend the rest of this year looking at this chapter, because this could be the biggest passage in the Bible. It's kind of hard to read because it uses little words, but it means big things. And we're talking about it because this way John introduces when Jesus came into the world. It's not the way that we're used to. There's no wise men. There's no manger scene. There's no a star in the sky, you know, and those kind of things. But there is God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And he's telling us all of this from the big picture, like in the book of Revelation, the big picture. And lots of times we miss the big picture, and we shouldn't. John was written many years after the other Gospels were written. There's a mature church now. It's written almost exclusively to Christians. And so it's a very spiritual book and a very... there's lots of assumptions made that you know some things that a person who wasn't a Christian would know. We read most of this introduction. The first 15 or 16 verses is really the introduction to the whole rest of the book. It's telling us what we're going to be seeing happening in the book. So we're introduced to the Word. The Word is, we know Him as Jesus, but in the book of John, He's called the Word that was with God and was God. He made everything. He comes into the world. He brings light into the world and life into the world. And he introduces the world to God. Let's start with verse 14 tonight. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And we have beheld His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. John bore witness to Him and cried, "This is He whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, for He is before me. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made Him known." I want us to look at those few verses tonight and see what a great introduction to gospel we have here. He's telling us about the Word that became flesh. If we were reading Luke, we'd hear that story about Mary and the angel appearing to her and telling her the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her. If we read Matthew, we'd look at the genealogies and we'd see the declarations of who the Messiah should be and what lineage He should come from. But in the Gospel of John, we see the Word becomes flesh. The smartest people that's ever lived, the most thoughtful people that's ever lived, have taken that phrase and worked on it and worked on it and worked on it, and it still overwhelms us. It's still beyond anything we can imagine. I would ask, if I was looking at it now, I would say, why would He want to do that? When we think about who God is, even what we know about Him, even though our knowledge is so limited of Him, we know that in every way you could measure, He is so vastly ahead of us, so vastly, not just in rank, but in very nature. And to become flesh it just doesn't make sense. Have you ever had some detestable little creature in your house like a roach? I don't know about you, but I hate them. I don't like them. I don't want to be around them. I don't want them to know me. I don't want them to visit me. I certainly don't want them to show me any kind of affection. I want them dead. All of them. Even the grandmother roaches. Even the little bitty baby roaches. Want them all dead. But the distance between me and God is greater than the distance between me and roaches. We share so little with roaches, but we share almost nothing with God as far as his nature goes. That he made us to be a little bit like him is another incredible thought. Why would he want to risk it? Why would he want to have fellowship with us dirty little people? Why would he do that? It's telling us something about God that we didn't learn in the first few verses here. In the first few verses, we learned that God was all-powerful. He created everything, and that he was eternal. The Word was with God and was God. In the beginning, when time started, he was already there. We know how powerful he is, and we know how smart he is and how much he has going for him, but none of those are really good news, because if he hates us, we're in big trouble, because we can't fight him, we can't outsmart him, we can't outrun him, we can't outlast him. And yet we see here in this word, verse 14, now earlier he hinted at it when he said those who receive. That he wants us to be close to him. Amazing thought. But here he says, the Word became flesh. What a thing. It tells us that God has affection for us, that he loves us. Now all of those qualities that he has are really good, aren't they? Because our friend, well, he has all power. He has all knowledge. He's eternal. He is everywhere. And we have a friend that has all of this going for him, and he loves us. What an amazing thing. The Word became flesh. You would also maybe ask, wouldn't there be some other way that he could make some sort of, he could be real nice to us and not go to that extreme. We could be his favorite pets. He could have made us like angels, and then he would have had been kind to us and a great leader, and we would have been so blessed to be able to serve him. But instead, he made us the way he made us and loved us even in our, well, what does the Bible say? It says he knows we're made of dirt. He knows who we are. He made us. He knows what our limitations are. He knows we don't have that many good qualities. One of them is that we can trust him, and he loves us for that. And so he becomes flesh and dwelt among us. John said what we saw was amazing. What we saw was God. We beheld his glory, he said. Sometimes glory is used as a synonym of God, because you can't talk about God without talking about glory. And we saw it in Jesus. John, who lived with him and walked with him and slept in the same hut with him, ate the same food with him, heard every sermon that he preached, he said, we saw glory. Not just on the hill there, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he saw him, his disguise of humanity pulled back so he could see that. He saw it all the time. He saw him, the miracles that he performed. He saw the kindness that he exhibited. He saw that he was never too tired to help. And he was always on track and always on point. He said, we saw God. We saw God. We heard the word of God. Peter would agree with him when Peter would say, Lord, where will we go? You're the ones with the words of eternal life. Peter would also agree with him when he would say in his letter, we were on that mountain. This is not some made-up thing. We saw him. We saw him transfigured. We saw God walking among us and being among us. But then he tells us, what are the advantages to that? It's not just this is a this is a kind of an exercise that we have, but he's telling us of the big advantage that we have for God to be in our life. He says that God dwelt among us and he was full of grace and truth. Now, when you think of the fullness of God and you think of the fact that he can hold the creation in the palm of his hand, he says, the fact that he has no limits on him, for him to be full of anything would be an awful lot of it, wouldn't it? It would be more than we could imagine. We can't imagine how much God knows. We can't imagine how much power he has. When Job started questioning God's motives, God brought him to point on that. He said, I don't remember seeing you at the other end of the universe when we were measuring it off and building it. Were you there? Of course he wasn't there. But God, who is full, and Jesus is God, is full of grace and truth. We think about grace, we think about favor that we don't deserve, don't we? We think about this great kindness that he gives us what we need. We're asking for one thing and he gives us something that we needed even more. And the grace of God is that he knows what we need more than anything else. We need to be forgiven. And we need to be translated. We need to be restored. We need to be sanctified. We need to be made holy. We need to be prepared for a world that we are not prepared to live in right now. This world we live in isn't a fit place to live forever. The older you get, the more you'll dislike it. The life that we're living now, for most of us, we're not ready to live forever. Our life is not fit. The bodies that we wear are not, they're not worth living forever in. Wouldn't you hate to think you're going to live forever in the body you got right now? Wouldn't you like to have a new body? Isn't that what he's talking about? So grace is giving us what we need. We need to be that moment in a twinkle of an eye when Jesus returns to be changed into a celestial being, to be have a body that's fit to live in the place where he has prepared for us, to have a life that's fit to be there. Excuse me. Most people wouldn't want to be in heaven. They say they do. They want to live forever. But the life that they're cultivating and the life that they're living, you wouldn't like it there. It's not what you want. It's not what you need. He gives us grace. He says he has the fullness of grace running over with it. And then he tells us, look what he tells us here. He says, and from his fullness, verse 16, we have received grace upon grace. Now he's talking to us about receiving something that's more than we can hold. I told you about going into that class and back there a long time ago that Neil Lightfoot was teaching on this very book. And I remember in the middle of this verse right here, this passage, thinking, what am I doing here? I don't understand half of what he's saying, but I know it's good stuff. I told one of the classmates, I feel like I'm standing under Niagara Falls with a cup trying to catch some of this that's just running all over me. Well, if I really applied myself, maybe I could understand what Neil Lightfoot was saying. But this, we are under Niagara Falls. We're having grace poured out upon us. Poured out upon us in such a measure we can't imagine. This gift that he gives to us is more than just being forgiven. It's more than just going to heaven. This gift of receiving us and fellowshipping us and loving us and hearing us when we pray, this grace of that gives us the ability to stop being the nasty people that we are. It's the grace of giving us the ability to become upright Christian people. It's the grace that makes it possible for us to long for heaven. It's the grace that gets us through our sickness and our sorrow and our persecution and all of that. And he says he gives it to us, and then he gives it to us again, and then he gives it to us again, grace upon grace, so that we are overwhelmed by it. Some of your prayers are really working here, because this is going to be a very short sermon. Would you go easy on me, please? All right. We have this grace upon grace given to us. But then when he goes to talking about the other thing that he gives us, this revelation of God. Now, you can't find it anywhere else. The revelation of God. In the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, he tells us that in various times and other times, God revealed himself in various ways. It was burning bushes, there were angels, there was visions, there were prophets. All of this was giving the word of the revelation of God. And through that, we were seeing little, like we're looking through a crack in a door, or getting a glimpse as we drive by something, or you know what I'm talking about. Little bitty snapshot pictures. And we wonder what that meant. Wonder what did I just see? Here he tells us, if we want to know about the law, we go to Moses. He tells us all about the law. And he hints at grace that's coming. But we still see God's backside. We still see God in the dark, or in such bright light you can't comprehend what you're looking at. If we want to know about the power of God, we could go to nature from Psalms 19, and we see the heavens declare the glory of God, but we wouldn't know what we need to know. We wouldn't know all of the nature of God. We wouldn't know what he reveals to us in his Son. Because his Son, he resembles his Father so much that when he was asked before his ascension to show us the Father, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What do we know about God? We know there's no limit on what he would do, what sacrifice he would make, how hard it would be to save you. We know that because he gave his only Son. We know that God the Son held nothing back for us. With all the power that he had, he didn't turn Caiaphas to stone and walk off the cross like they were calling on him to do. But he stayed there. It wasn't nails that were holding him there. He stayed there because it was necessary. The truth we learn about God in Christ is that God is our friend, and he wants us saved more than we want to be saved. And he encourages. Think of how the gospel, the letters in the New Testament end. He strengthens, he protects, he guides, he encourages, he saves, he forgives. He puts obstacles in our life to hurt us away from sin and opens doors to him. He does it all the time. And we learn that about Jesus because we see him weeping over people that don't like him. We see him having compassion for people that were going to be a bother. We see him sticking his fingers in the ears of somebody that's deaf. We see him touching lepers. Have you ever been in a third world country? You know what the little kids look like? This dirty little urchins, and they come to him and they love him because he loves them. And we see him hold nothing back, nothing. That woman crawls up in the middle of a party and starts kissing his feet, and he doesn't pull them back. An adulteress is thrown at his feet, and instead of cursing her or ignoring her or entering into something else, he even loved those people that were accusing her. So he turns the whole thing around to our relationship with God, because that's what he wanted more than anything else. And that's what he's calling on us to do. That's what he says, how do we know about God? Well, the one who was full of it, who knew everything about God because he was God, he was with God, he was God. Anything you can say about God the Father, you have to say about God the Son. And he has revealed him to us. The only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. When we think about our own sin, we know that Jesus has revealed to us this is not a small matter. This is a matter that took death and blood and pain and an eternity of planning to get us out of it. We should never think lightly of our sins, because look at what they cost. When we think about glory, we know that it is grander than we can imagine. So when Jesus takes the men up on the mountain, when he is translated before them, what do they see? They see something like they couldn't imagine. They would say something like, nobody could make clothes that white. Nobody could describe what they just saw. And so they come down full of awe. There was nobody so sick he couldn't heal. There was nobody so lost he couldn't save. Because he's full of grace and truth. And we already know that he has power. He has revealed God to us. Now, I love the story of the manger. I love it. I love imagining what those shepherds looked like. I love imagining how terrified they were when the angels became visible to them. I love the fact that people that didn't know Scripture traveled a long way to see him. We call them wise men. I love that. I love that there was a girl on earth that was so good that God chose her to be the mother of his son. And I love thinking about Joseph and thinking about what kind of a man, what an amazing man that would step up to the plate because God asked him to protect and to raise that boy who would save the world. I love that story. I never get enough of it. I love those songs we sang today. I love them. Oh, they're so... One thing about old songs, I'm chasing a rabbit here, but one thing about the old songs, they tried to teach doctrine while we were singing. And so we think about that young virgin about to have that baby, or we think about that town of Bethlehem, or we think about any of those kind of songs, what the whole point was is for earth to receive her king. I love that. But that's not enough. It's not enough. It's good that we have that page of his life filled in. I wish we had others. But it's not enough. And that's why John wrote what he wrote. He said Jesus came not just to be born. He came to reveal the Father to us. And he came to give us the truth of the whole thing. He's full of truth, you know. And he came to give us grace upon grace. The gospel is an amazing story. Guys, it's no accident that people that don't want to hear the whole gospel will stop back when it's safe, when he's a baby in a manger, and not when he's standing on a hillside teaching them about the kingdom, or when he walks from the grave, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What I love more than the story of the manger is Jesus saying to his Father, "It is finished." I love that. What I love more than the story of the wise men is Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." What I love more than the story of Joseph and Mary and the animals and all that, the scene that we love so much, is the story of him telling Thomas, come here and put your hands, touch my hands, put your hand in my side. And I love hearing Thomas say, my Lord and my God. And I love it that God, I still don't know why, I wrap it up saying he loves us, he's God, he's good, and I believe that. But that he would want to save me. My, my, my. That he would want to be close to me. My. That he never blocks my calls. And that he never ignores my cries. And he wants me to be a better man than I am. And he wants me to go home with him. I'd be happy if he wanted me for a pet. I'd be happy if the earth was an ant farm in the corner of his den that he's crumbled something up and fed us every day. It would be the best ant farm there ever was, and we'd be the most blessed ants there ever were. But he didn't want that. He was like the father on the road when the prodigal came back. The boy would have been happy with being a servant in the barn, but his daddy didn't want a servant. He wanted his son. If I want to know about rules, I go to Moses. But if I want to know about grace and truth, I go to Jesus. I know you love him too, or you wouldn't be here. Let's just determine, starting right now, I'm going to live like he loves me and like I love him. Will you do that? That we're going to be his. When Paul talked about this, he would say, everything I had before was refuge for one thing, the surpassing knowledge of Jesus. That's the relationship we hang on to. And it makes everything else right. Could we do that? If you need help with that, every time we come together, we give you an opportunity to come to Jesus. And we're doing that right now. Once you come to Christ, while we stand and sing.